Matthew chapter 4, you guys. We were in Matthew chapter 4 last week. We'll be in this week. What can I say? The Gospels are amazing. There's lots of amazing stuff in there. So it's a slow moving, but we're learning a lot, okay? So while you guys get to Matthew chapter 4, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. God, look at how many people you brought, Lord, here today to hear from your word, to worship you. God, the most important thing we can do, worship you. And so we continue to worship you, God. With attention, we worship you with our brains now, God. We may have been worshiping you with our mouths during the song, but now we can worship you with our intellect, Lord, with wanting to learn more about you in our hearts, God. So thank you for everything you've done today, and God, everything you're going to do, Lord. Please open up our hearts to hear from you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. So how many of you guys like to watch the Olympics when they roll around? Anybody? Okay, see, here's the deal. I don't know why, but there's just something I really, really enjoy about the Olympics. It's like I love to go home when the Olympics are going on, and I watch the Olympics, and I love it. But then the rest of the year, I watch, like, no sports. It's like I despise TV and sports until every 4 years or 2 years, if you're counting summer games and winter games, when the Olympics come around. Well, here's why I like the Olympics, okay? Because it's everyday, normal people who have done something really cool. They've dedicated their whole lives to train for these things, right? They're not these, like, people who are all about the money. They're not all about the money. They're all about their sport. They're all about their craft. I mean, think of an Olympic athlete. I found one website that says that an Olympic athlete, once they finally made it to actually competing into the Olympics, they've been training for over half their lives just to get into the Olympics. So that means if you have somebody who's, say, 18, which is really young, in the Olympics or whatever, you know, that they have been training for over 9 years for that event. They've never been in the Olympics before, but they've been training for 9 whole years just for this one event so that they can succeed in it. Imagine right now if I told you guys that there would be a test at the end of middle school, that you would never take any tests in your entire middle school except for the last day in eighth grade when you're right about to go to high school. Could you imagine that? Imagine going 3 years, sixth, seventh, and eighth grade, not taking any tests, but you were going to be tested on all of those things, but just only one time. Or maybe you play a sport. What if I told you, hey, you're going to have say you play football. Hey, you're going to have a football game in 10 years. All right? So you got 10 years to train. No games, just 10 years of training. Could you imagine that? It would be hard to focus, right? Because it's hard to focus on something that's that far away in the distance. Well, what if I told you you had to train 30 years? What if I said that whatever you do, maybe you're a gymnast, your first thing would be in 30 years? You'd be like, how am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to do that? Well, get this. The average Olympian spends roughly 6 to 10 hours a day, 6 days a week training. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine doing all that training, 6 to 10 hours a day, 6 days a week, for an event that might come 10 or more so years down the road? Could you train for a sport for 20 years and know that the work you do right now will affect the outcome of what you're going to do later? That if you put off eating a big old cheeseburger or something, right, and eating a salad, that you will actually reap the benefits and that you may succeed more in your sport or in your event when you finally get there? Well, because the Olympic athlete requires a very disciplined life, right? You have to train so far in advance. You have to forfeit a lot of things because you know that eventually that day will come. So you will be training for years and years. It's a hard thing to do because here's the deal. We all know how it can be, right? We're instant gratification people. And in the world we live in, we rarely have to wait a long time to get the things we want, right? It's like we want them now. And if we have to wait, like, forget it, right? You guys know how it is. You're at like the store and you're like, hey, oh man, I love that bag right there or something, right? Oh, I love that. Hey mom, can I get that bag? How much is it? It's $50. No. And then your mom's like, I'll give you $5 though every week for you to take out the garbage, do your chores, and then in 10 weeks you can have your $50 and buy it. And you're like, forget it. I don't want it that bad, right? You're like, that's too much work. I don't want to do that because we love instant gratification. Well, there's somebody that we're going to look at today who waited 30 years for the event. He's trained longer than any other athlete. He's trained longer than any other person. He wasn't Kobe Bryant. He wasn't drafted out of high school. And he didn't win 14 gold medals like Michael Phelps, but he did something way more important. And he focused on his prize. And that person is Jesus. Okay? I love it. Because Jesus is like those stories you hear about that small town guy who made it big and did great things. Because We talked about it. Jesus was from Nazareth, right? He was born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth most of his life. It was a little tiny city, not much going on there. This was like the Cinderella story. This is a great thing that went on here. But this is why I named my message this weekend, you guys, Game On. Because we've been looking at we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4. And here's the deal. Training time is over for Jesus, okay? That 30 years of training, all the things that he's done, it's over. Now the game is here. It's game on, right? You know how it is when you're playing a game? It's like, game on. Like, I'm going all out for this one. So it's game on time tonight in Velocity. And let's start with our first topic, which is called the training. So believe it or not, you guys, we have been in this series, Kingdom Come, for this is the seventh week already. And we're only in chapter 4, which is cool because there's a lot in the gospel. You could spend a lot more time in there. But everything that we've looked at in the last 6 teachings, right, because this is the 7th, has been the training. Okay, that's been Jesus' training. Remember when we spoke about Jesus' birth? Remember that? We talked about the real Christmas story. We talked about the prophecies that he said, that said that he would come from the lineage of Eve, and he had to fulfill the prophecy. We also talked how Matthew showed in chapter 1 the lineage of Jesus all the way back to Eve, so we could see that Jesus was a candidate, obviously could be the Messiah. We also saw how Jesus fulfilled many other prophecies, like he was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. We spoke about King Herod and his plot to kill baby Jesus because of the worship of the wise men who came to find Jesus. We also learned that Jesus lived a very similar life to us, right? Jesus did all the same things we did, just sinlessly. That was the best part. That's what he needed to do. And that we learned that he most likely learned his earthly father's trade, which was carpentry. We saw how people were amazed at Jesus' knowledge and wisdom. And that most of the time they found Jesus learning and advancing in knowledge and wisdom among God and with men, says the Bible. And we spent 2 weeks learning about Jesus' cousin and forerunner, John the Baptist, and how this crazy bug-eating guy was pretty unique, right? Wearing his camel skin shirts and things like that. But how he was, and then we looked just last week, while we were in vertical, if you guys were there, we did a combined service, but we learned about Jesus' temptations. And we saw how Jesus was taken up into the wilderness to be humbled, to be obedient, to show that he himself understands what it's like to be tempted in all of these things. And although we learned all of these things in 6 weeks for us here in Velocity, these things occurred over 30 years, okay? This is Jesus' training time. This is like the Olympic athlete. This is the training time, 30 years. And we're going to start today. Jesus is roughly 30 years old where we're going to find him today, but something's happened, all right? The happened is he started playing the game. He's into it now. He started teaching, and he's got some lessons for us that we're going to learn about today. So his training is over, and now he's going to do what he has been called to do. Jesus is now about to start his public ministry in Matthew 4, all right? He's going to reveal that he is indeed the Son of God, the Messiah, that he's been faithful for those 30 years, right? He's been sinless, and he's done everything that he's been asked to, right? He never backtalked his mom or anything, or, you know, decided, I want to sin today. He didn't do that. He was perfect. He was tempted in all ways, but showed that he had knowledge, obedience, and perfection to the law. So let's look at the first part here. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 16 right now is what we're going to read. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has arrived. Okay, verse 12, the first verse that we're studying tonight says that John had been put in prison. Okay, if you guys remember last time we were with John, he wasn't in prison, right? He was baptizing. So let me catch you up a little bit on the story about what's been happening with our friend John, okay? Because last we left off, that's what he was doing. It was John the Baptist. He wasn't John the prisoner, right? He wasn't in prison. He was out there in the wilderness doing what he was named for, baptizing. And now we come to the end of chapter 4, and here he is in prison. And here's the deal. For time's sake, I'm just going to tell you guys the story. But here's the deal. Do you guys remember Herod the Great? Okay, Herod was the guy who tried to kill baby Jesus, all right? He was the guy who was like, really had this complex, right? He was a little tiny guy, we said. Then he had like a short man's complex. He was like always angry that somebody was like going to take his throne so much that he actually killed most of his sons. He killed his wife and he's killed his mother-in-law. This was the kind of guy that Herod the Great was. Well, Herod finally died. Thank God, right? No, but Herod finally died and he had a son, Herod Antipas. You can say Herod the Tetrarch or Herod Antipas. Sorry, you guys. I have a hard time saying that word. But same guy, two names. Here's the deal. Herod had a half-brother, okay? And Herod's half-brother was named Philip. And Philip and Herod were two of the four people who ruled the region of Palestine, the four districts, okay? And here's the deal. Philip, Herod's half-brother, had a wife, Herodias, okay? And she left Philip to go be with Herod, all right? So she's committing adultery. She's living immorally. She's leaving her husband so she can go live with Herod. And if you guys remember, we talked about how John the Baptist was a bold guy, right? He called people brood of vipers. And we talked about how that was like, in that day, that was looked at as something very strong language, all right? That wasn't like, hey, you're being naughty. It was like, you're, you know, PG-13, this bad boy or something, you know. But for reals, it was like brood of vipers was looked at as a really harsh word. And here's the deal. John wasn't afraid to take on the Sadducees and the Pharisees, but he also wasn't afraid to take on the highest forms of government. And so when John found out what happened between Herod and his half-brother, how his wife was now with him, John called him out on it. John's like, what are you doing? You can't, that's very immoral. That's wrong. God would not approve of that. And John wasn't afraid to tell him out. So John told him, and of course, Herod's like, dude, you don't tell me what to do. You're going to jail, right? And he didn't kill John at that moment because everybody thought John was a prophet. And he knew that if he killed John, that the Jews would rise up and maybe do something to him. So he put John into prison. And that's what we read in verse 12 when it says he went to prison. But here's the deal. We need to be wary how we approach people, okay? God told John to speak boldly to these people, right? I'm not necessarily recommending that you go up to your teacher and be like, immoral woman, you need to learn how to, you're breaking the laws of God. Or you know what I mean? Or grow up to your mom and be like, I saw what you did, and you're like pointing the finger at her and all this stuff. I don't necessarily think that you should do that, all right? I think the way we should do it is to love people first, okay? Yes, love the sinner. Love the person who isn't loving God. That's how we show God's love, right? So I wouldn't, if you have a friend, say, you know, who you think he's a Christian, you think he's given his life to Jesus, and you're at school and he's like, you know, cussing and just not living like that. I don't recommend that you're like, you know, down the hallway, like, hey, here comes the sinner. Here comes the blasphemer. Hey, you guys, everybody, here's, you know, whatever, it's potty mouth over there. I recommend that you say, hey, man, what's up? Hey, cool, man. Hey, can I eat lunch with you today? Yeah, right on. Hey, dude, I just want to let you know, man, that I just like heard you the last couple of days, dude. And it just seems like you've been, dude, what's up with the language, man? I mean, I haven't heard that before. And it seems like, I mean, is everything all right? Something I can help you out with? Are you stumbling? You know, because I just want to let you know, the word of God says that, you know, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth. And so I just want to help you out. You know, you do it with love. You don't point the finger at them. And so that's really important. So that's why John gets thrown into jail. But that's okay, because God called John to be a bold preacher, to be that kind of a person, to take on those authorities. And we're actually going to continue John's story once we get to Matthew chapter 14. But for now, just remember, John is in prison. Okay, we'll pick up his story again in a couple of months, probably, when we get to Matthew 14. Who knows how long that will be, but just remember, right now, John's in prison hanging out. He's not going anywhere right now. But it came at a perfect time, okay? Because John kind of was on the scene first, right? We talked about how John was the forerunner. John was the one saying, hey, here comes the Lamb of God. Here comes Jesus. Here he comes. Let's look at him. Everybody look. He's the Son of God, the person we've been waiting for. But now John has slowly decreased, right? John's now in jail. His ministry is pretty much over. And now Jesus' ministry is starting. So it's like this perfect switch off, right? It's like, I'm in the game now. You know what I mean? It's like, call the little whistle. We're going to, you know, sub out players, because that's kind of what it's like going on right now. So let's look at verses 12 and 13 one more time. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, All right, that's all I'm going to go. So many times, you guys know how it is, right? If you play a game, sometimes you got to play an away game, right? It's called home field advantage, right? Because when you're at your home, you know how it is. You know the way the field is, that there's like a gigantic lump in the middle or something, so you don't like trip over that part. You let everybody else do it because you know what your home turf is like. So we know what it's like. But this is not what's going on with Jesus, right? Jesus got to go play an away game. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, but he spent most of his time in life in Nazareth. But now that he's about to begin his ministry, his mission, his kingdom, or I'm sorry, he's going to start teaching about himself and the kingdom that is to come. He leaves his hometown of Galilee and goes, I'm sorry, his hometown of Nazareth and goes into Galilee and more specifically Capernaum. Hey, can I get that map, Con? Okay, there's the points. You see that? The little black pin, there's Nazareth. The red one, there's Capernaum. That's where Jesus has traveled, all right? There's, the black one is Jesus' home field, and the red one is away game. So that's what's going on. That's where Jesus is in the story right now. He goes to Capernaum, okay? So he's in Capernaum right now, and that's what's going along. Get this. Galilee, as you guys can see right there, Galilee on the left side, was a pretty big place, 60 miles long and 30 miles wide. One commentary said that around Jesus' time, there were roughly 2 million people living just in Galilee, all right? Not Samaria, not the other ones over there on the right, just Galilee, that little part that says Upper and Lower Galilee, which is pretty crazy. That's over 2 times the size of the Albuquerque metropolitan population, all right? Just to get you guys a little idea of how many people are there. 2 times the amount of people that are in Albuquerque. Albuquerque is about 181 square miles, okay? Galilee was 1,800 square miles, so just roughly 10 times larger. And actually, that little part right there, the Sea of Galilee, that was the most, Capernaum and all those little towns right there were the most populated because the soil was very rich, and the Sea of Galilee had fish, and so many people dwelt really near to that area. So Capernaum was a very large city. I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. And leaving Nazareth, he came to Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who have sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. So Capernaum, where Jesus is inside Galilee, as you saw, and it actually means the village of Nahum, meaning they think it was the place of Nahum the prophet. We just read in verse 15 and 16 that it said it was the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, okay? And that they have seen a great light. They're not in the darkness anymore because the light has come to them. Get this, in the Old Testament, the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali settled in the region of Galilee. So this is, again, a prophecy fulfilled by Jesus, okay? Matthew 4, 15 through 16, what we just read, is Isaiah 9, 1 through 2, all right? This is saying, Isaiah said, hey, the people in Capernaum, the people in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, they're going to see a great light. So the Messiah has to come to that place, obviously. That was the light. And he's saying that the people in Galilee would see that, that the light has dawned. And that moment has just happened, okay? Jesus has just come to Capernaum. He has just now fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 9. This is a prophecy that was made hundreds of years ago, you guys, all right? So you can know how amazing that was that Jesus fulfilled that. We've seen many of the prophecies that he has fulfilled, but this too is another one, a great one. This was fulfilled in Matthew 4 as he left his hometown in Nazareth and went over to Capernaum, all right? So training is over. All right, so training is over, and Jesus will begin his ministry. Look at 17, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of God, of heaven is at hand. It says, from that time on, it began. So Jesus' training is officially over. It's game time. But you guys know, maybe a lot of you have played sports in your life. You need a strong team. A strong team is very important. Players have different roles, and they can you can be a better team with good players, or at least with the team out there, instead of facing the things alone. And that's going to bring us to our second point of the night, which is called the teammates. Forbes magazine in January 2008 did a story, And the title of the story was the world's greatest sports teams, right? They talked about everybody since sports ever started until now, and all the best teams, all their streaks, and all the things they went on. There was football, baseball, basketball, hockey. There was all the major sports. But here's the deal. You may find this funny, but they left out the greatest team of all times on there. I couldn't believe it. They left out Jesus and the disciples. All right, you're like, what kind of a team is that? The greatest team. I'm serious. The teams they talked about were good. Yeah, they were great. The Yankees, all these guys who won tons of World Series, tons of football championships, right on, whatever. That's all good. But none of them has done what Jesus and the disciples have done. The rest have, because here's the deal. Jesus and the apostles, they had one star player. Jesus. The rest of them were pretty much losers. They should have been sidelined, right? These are the guys that should have been warming the bench. But Jesus chose to bring these guys and put them on their team. He took a bunch of nobodies and made them bold men and women of God. And guess what? He's still doing it today. He's still getting his team together, right? He's still recruiting, you could say, for more people. Here's the deal. I hope you guys don't think too highly of yourselves, okay? Because God hasn't chose me to come up here and teach you guys because I'm awesome. He chose it because I'm weak. All right? God doesn't choose people because their awesomeness. He chooses them because their weakness. Really, God loves to show his power through weak people because he doesn't want people being like, oh, well, I mean, that guy was already good at this, or that guy was already talented at that. God wants to say, I want to take the least of the least and turn them into great people. And we see that through Acts. We see that through the Bible. Look at Peter, right? Peter was just chopping people's ears off before Jesus. And now, after the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he's speaking the gospel boldly and profoundly. And he's an amazing man of God. He wrote the book of Peter, like such an amazing book. And he's just really changed. So God shows his power through our weaknesses. He doesn't use us. He didn't use those disciples because they were awesome. He used them because they were weak. And here's the deal, you guys. I want to read... You can come with me if you want to go over to John chapter 1, but if not, I'll read this to you because we're going to get to Matthew 4 in a second, but if you don't read John 1 before you read Matthew 4, it gets a little weird. So I'm going to read John chapter 1, verses 35 and on for a little bit. Again, the next day, John the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples. I'm sorry, and looking at Jesus, he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Okay, that's John talking about Jesus. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said, "What do you seek?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him throughout that day. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And now Jesus looked at him and said, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." Okay, so we're going to talk about Matthew 4 in a minute, but like I said, I want to explain to you John 1, because here's the deal, all right? John 1, this is what is going to happen in Matthew 4, but it's just a little bit more in depth. Jesus, John just started saying, "Hey, here comes the Lamb of God. Hey, everybody, here comes the Lamb of God." And they're like, "Oh, cool, here's the Lamb of God." And so they realize that it's Jesus, and they went to go follow Jesus, like literally follow him. And Jesus is walking, and he looks back, and there's some disciples. He's like, "Hey, what are you guys looking for?" Because he wants to make sure that they understand what it means to follow Jesus. He doesn't want them blindly following him because they think, you know, they're going to get a record deal or a good paying job out of this or something. He wants to make sure that they've counted the cost to follow Jesus. So he says, they say, "Hey, we're seeking you, Rabbi. We want to come see where you're living." And he's like, "All right, cool." So he invites them back. They talk. And then there, they come to faith. Jesus renames them and says, "You're now going to be basically my disciples." All right, so that's what's happened in John 1. So these disciples came to faith the exact same way that we come to faith, you guys. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing. And the same thing happened to the disciples, right? They heard John preaching, they heard Jesus preaching, and they decided that they had faith in Jesus, and they decided to follow him. So let's go over to Matthew 4 now. I'm going to read 18 through 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets to go and follow him. So you see, the reason I wanted you guys to know this, because I don't want you guys thinking that Jesus put some like hypnotic spell on these two guys, right? He just walked by and was like, "Follow me." Ooh, you know what I mean? Like, doo-doo-doo. You know, and they're like, "Oh, must follow Jesus. I'm a robot." You know what I mean? No, these were guys who counted the cost. Before they believed in Jesus, they went and saw where he lived. They went and investigated it. They followed him. They wanted to make sure what the deal was with this guy. It wasn't like they were just like, "Jesus," you know, like zombie people. It wasn't like that, okay? These were people who counted the cost. And the same thing should be for you guys, all right? I don't want anybody in here to follow Jesus blindly. There's no point in doing that. I don't want you guys to follow Jesus because you feel obligated. Like, "Oh, my mom really wants me to follow Jesus." Okay, there's no heart connection there. And I don't want you guys to be like, "I have nothing better to do, you know. I should try Christianity for a while. You know, I'll do it for a little while. It's all good." Okay, that's not counting the cost. That's not investigating what Jesus is about. All right, so we need to ask the questions. Do the investigation. We need to look into the claims of Jesus. We don't want to just believe without knowing what it is we believe, because that does no good for us and no good for anybody else who asks us why we believe, right? We read in John that the disciples followed Jesus. He preached and he looked back, and literally there they are following him. Like, probably maybe like, you know, in the bushes or something, like, you know, just see the little whites of their eyes, like, "What's he doing? Let's see what he's doing," you know? And they're making sure who he is. And you guys need to understand today what it means to be a follower of Jesus, okay? You know what it means? It's just that. It means to follow Jesus. Follow. You're not first. Following means somebody's in front of you. So it means it's not for your own glory. It's not for what you want. It's not what you're about. It's not about your life. It's not what you think is right or wrong. It's not what you think is fair and unfair. It's what Jesus says. Following what Jesus does. That's what a follower is, right? Someone who follows after. That you don't have some sort of agenda with your faith, that you think that you're going to get something out of this, right? That means, you know, you're going to be some status, or you're going to get some magical healing potion, all right? So, what about you guys? Have you ever saw where Jesus was laying, where he's sleeping, right? These disciples went and saw this. They're like, "Hey, Rabbi, where are you staying? Let's go over there and hang out. Let's go to your house." You guys can go to Jesus' house anytime with the Bible. You can see what he says. Those of you who believe know why you believe. And those of you in here who maybe haven't made a confession of faith because you say you don't believe in God, why don't you believe in God? Have you even investigated why you don't believe? You know, so many people are like, "I don't believe in God." Why? "I don't know." You're like, that's a stupid argument. That doesn't, that doesn't hold up anywhere. You can't just say "because I say so." That has no truth in it. There's nothing to that. So we need to figure out what the deal is. We need to know the reasons why we believe. We need to investigate what it is. And the same thing happened for me, you guys. 2 years ago, I said, "God, I will give you my heart, and I will do the investigation." And I did. And guess what? I came up with evidence and truth that showed that Jesus is who he says he was. Verse 19. Then he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So Jesus preached to the disciples. And then he says, "You're going to be fishers of men," speaking of their roles that they will now take as disciples. The first thing that Jesus did was evangelize. Now, evangelize means to share your faith in hopes of converting somebody. That's what it means to witness to somebody, right? To say, "Hey, dude, here's what Jesus did in my life." And people are like, "Really? I want to do that." Cool. Give your life to Jesus. That's evangelism. Here at Calvary and Velocity, we are an evangelical church, meaning that's what we're here for, right? We're here to bring more people to know what we know about Jesus, because that's so important that we want everybody to know, because we know the day is coming when we will all not be here much longer, right? And so we want to share our faith as much as we can. It's the reason why I'm up here right now. Yes, it's to instruct those who believe, yes, but it's also to hopefully persuade and talk truth to those who don't believe into believing. That's evangelism. That's what it means to do this. And this is exactly what Jesus did, right? And this is exactly what Jesus wants of us. Jesus is like, "Hey, be right with me yourself, and then start telling everybody about me." Because Jesus doesn't want people who aren't right going out there and preaching the word, right? Who aren't right with him. He's like, "Be right with me, follow me, And then you go tell everybody else what's been going on, what I've done for you, what I do, who I am, and the salvation that I have. That's why Jesus himself did this. And so we must do them also as a follower. Jesus preached to disciples, they listened, and now the disciples are going to go tell everybody what they've heard. And here's the sad part tonight, you guys, is that maybe a lot of us aren't doing this, all right? Maybe a lot of us aren't evangelizing because you're too scared. You're worried about what other people think about you, and you're not out there sharing the gospel because you're scared. Do you guys understand that all of the apostles, except for Judas, the betrayer, were murdered for their faith? Do you understand that's the weight that's behind our walk? And maybe you guys are thinking, come on, dude, like, it's all good, you know? We live in America. But no, really, are you guys willing and ready to die for your faith? Is that how important it is to you? And like I said, maybe you think, hey, you know, it's no big deal. Dude, we live in a really safe place. Like, we don't have to worry about those things. Get this. 65% of all martyred Christians killed for their faith, have happened between 1900 and 1999. That means that more people have died for their faith in 100 years than did from 1900 all the way back to Jesus' birth and before on, probably. In the last 100 years, 65% of all martyred people in Christianity, it happened in the last 100 years. It didn't happen in the apostles' era and in Jesus', no. More people have died in the last 100 years. Did you guys know that Islamic fundamentalists have announced jihad on Christians and Americans? I got some news for you guys. We're both Christians and Americans. What does that mean for us then? That doesn't look very good, right? But I also found another statistic which was very sad, and it was 95% of all Christians never lead anybody to God. Sad. That means out of all the people that are here right now, there's roughly 100 of us here, a little bit more. That means roughly 5 to 7 of us have told somebody about Jesus. That is so sad to think about. Only 5 of us in here have told somebody about Jesus, and the other 95 are it's all good. We're not even worried about it. But here's the deal. If Jesus is the MVP of our team, right? Jesus is very much so the MVP of our team, but we all play our part. John 14:12, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will even do greater things than these because I'm going to my Father." Jesus said we will do greater things. Not speaking that we had to do greater miracles, right? We can't do anything greater than Jesus did in that sense as far as dying for our sins, because he did that and he's perfect. But what he meant was we have more opportunity. He's like, my ministry only lasted 3 years. Look at you guys. There's hundreds of us here right now. That's a greater opportunity, right? And all of us together know thousands of people together, literally. Together we all know thousands of people that we could share our faith to. Jesus never had that kind of a network connection. So that's why he said we'll do greater things. We're 10 times the size of the disciples, you guys. But look what they did. They did some serious stuff. But we can do even more because we're 10 times just here in this alone. Think about worldwide what we could do. So we all need to start playing our part because we are all teammates of the Lord. Let's look at our last point of the day called the game. In 1934, a man named Charles Darrow took a game called Monopoly to the Parker Brothers Company in hopes of selling it. Well, the Parker Brothers saw the game Monopoly and said that it was pretty much garbage and that no one would ever want to buy it. And so they said that he could take his business elsewhere and he could take his Monopoly game elsewhere. So Darrow printed his own copies, 5,000 of them, and sold them within 2 years. And since then, as you guys probably know, Monopoly, you probably don't know this, but you know Monopoly is very popular. Monopoly has sold over 200 million copies in 89 different languages, and it's been played by over 500 million people around the globe. And here's the deal. When I say the game tonight, I hope you guys know it's just because of the topic we're talking about, which was, remember I talked about Jesus preparing like an Olympic swimmer, like an Olympic athlete prepares for their event. But this is no game. All right? This is pure business. This is Jesus getting down to business. He knew that souls were on the line, and Jesus was prepared. He took 30 years to prepare for this event, this game right now. Let's look at verses 23 through 25, chapter 4 still. And Jesus went through all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went through all of Syria, and they brought to him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee to Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. This is what we've been waiting for. All right, since the fall of man in Genesis 3, when God said the Messiah will come, he will crush Satan, this is what we've been waiting for. A person who would teach and preach the gospel and heal the sick and all these things that we just read about in verses 23 through 25. It's all of these things that Jesus was busy doing. And here's the deal. If this was the game Jesus was playing, preaching, teaching, and healing, why aren't we playing the same game? Right? Could you imagine if you guys... We're playing two different games at the same time. Imagine if a football team got on the same field as a soccer team, and they're like, all right, blow the whistle. They're like, you guys both play your game. It's all good, right? The soccer players would be getting tackled. Football players would get, like, balls kicked at their face. And, you know, could you imagine if two different games were going on at the exact same time? It would be chaotic. And it's the same thing for us. We're on Jesus' team, so we need to play Jesus' game. If he's teaching, preaching, and healing, then we should be teaching, preaching, and healing. And yes, you guys can do those things, all right? Those aren't reserved for the reserved right for a pastor. It isn't. You guys can teach by telling others about Jesus, right? You can open up the Bible and say, hey, here's what happens in this stuff. And you guys can preach by proclaiming what Jesus has done in your life for others. And you guys can heal. Yes, you guys can heal too. You want to know how? By bringing people to the foot of the cross. Because you can't heal somebody, right? You can't lay your hand on somebody and all of a sudden they no longer have cancer. But you know who can lay their hand on them? Jesus can. So by you leading them to Jesus, Jesus could do that work in their life and heal them. And say for some reason Jesus doesn't want to heal that person. Guess what? He will eventually heal them in the resurrection. He will eventually heal them in heaven. Whether they survive on earth or not, the disease has been healed, right? We can know that even if our loved one dies of a disease that if they have Jesus, Jesus clears them of that disease, and now they live with him, disease-free, pain-free. So that's how we can heal. So Jesus, you guys, he's no longer on the sidelines, all right? This is game time. From now on, from now to the end of Matthew, the Kingdom Come series, this is real stuff. This is what Jesus was here to do. This is what he prepared for, and he's ready to give everything, including his life, for this mission. But as we close, you guys, what about you? Are you guys doing what God's doing? Are you doing what Jesus is doing? And if you are, God bless you guys. Keep going. And guess what? Your gold medal awaits you in heaven. It does. The rewards that we will get are, who could even imagine what God could give us? But if you're not doing the things that God has asked you to share your faith, then it's game on, right? Just like the message, it's game on, you guys. What are you waiting for? You're in the middle of the game and people are playing around you, but you're not engaged in the game. It's time to get off the sidelines and get into the game. He wants you to be on his team. And here's the deal. Jesus isn't looking for the most talented people. He's looking for people who say, hey, I am not afraid to play the game, right? You don't have to be some special person. You just have to say, I'm willing to play the game, Jesus. Put me in. And he'll say, good, you're in. Let's get going. I pray that you tonight would be part of the 95% of people who tell about Christ, all right? Here at Velocity, we would be the 5% of people who share our faith, not the 95 who are too scared to get in the game because we're worried about what people might call us at school or what might come. Who cares? That'll all end. You know, it won't end? Eternity. And that's the best part. So I hope you guys boldly share the gospel this week with your friends or with somebody. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much, Lord. God, thanks for letting us play on the team, Lord. None of us deserve it, Lord. We're all horrible at this game. God, we're not good teachers, preachers, and healers. God, we weren't meant for that, but by your Holy Spirit, God, you've let us be those people. God, show us how to play the game, Lord. God, I pray that everybody in here would be like those disciples and say, hey, Jesus, where are you staying? Jesus, I want to come see you. I want to come find you. I want to know more about you, Jesus. And I want to see what you're up to. I seek you, not for my own accord, but for your glory and for what you can do through me in my life. God, thank you for this night. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you guys need anything, I'll be up here. Also, prayer requests, you can fill out on the back of your bulletin. Also, Q&A on Wednesday. You guys should come and invite some friends.